So our text for this morning's meditation is from Ephesians chapter 3, these words, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I've mentioned in the Bible classes here at Prince of Peace a number of times. I've mentioned my initial reaction to the Ark, to Noah's Ark, you know, Noah's Ark down there in Kentucky, first time I saw it. My reaction as I came over a rise there in the bus, you know, you have to take the bus to get in there. My reaction when I spotted the Ark nestled as it is there in the hills of Kentucky, my reaction, I don't need to go inside. That was my reaction. I don't need to go inside the Ark. Why? Well, the immensity of the Ark there, built as it is to biblical dimensions, the great size of the Ark, its breadth and length and height and depth, yes, just the size of the Ark there in Kentucky is so impressive that that is all you need to see. It's all you need to know. I mean, as you come up over the hill and you see the Ark, you instantly think, yep, that could have done it. That could have held all those animals easily. You see, that's the problem, isn't it? Problem when we talk about the flood and Noah and the animals and the Ark. I mean, it's a matter of breadth and length and height and depth, isn't it? That is, it's a matter of size. And to tell you the truth, most people in reading the dimensions of Noah's Ark there in Genesis 6, they simply can't understand it, they don't grasp it, and so often they don't believe it. Now, the widow of Zarephath. The widow of Zarephath, the widow we heard about in the Old Testament reading this morning, the widow that's on the cover of your bulletins there, she had a similar problem. No, her problem was not in comprehending the size of Noah's Ark, the Ark in which the children of God, Noah's family, were safely brought through the flood that destroyed the world. No, the widow of Zarephath, it's the widow there, had been feeding and housing the prophet Elijah, had trouble comprehending something else. And that was the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the kingdom of God. That was her problem. For there she was, a widow with an only son in a town, the town of Zarephath, which was a Phoenician town between Tyre and Sidon there on the coast, taking care of the prophet from Israel, the prophet Elijah. And yes, it was true, as she did so, she never ran out of flour nor out of oil, even though a drought throughout the region at the time was extremely severe. That was good, wasn't it? That was good. I mean, moving forward in faith, God, the living God, the God of the Jews, was taking care of her. And she and her son, they weren't starving to death. But then what happened? What happened? Well, her son died. Now think of that. Prophet shows up, a prophet from a foreign country representing a foreign God. Yes, a prophet shows up during a severe famine, no less, and you're instructed to feed him even though you barely have enough to eat for yourself, and you do. What happens? You're saved. You receive food miraculously. At that point, especially as you looked around and saw others suffering from hunger, you must think something like, well, this God of Israel, well, he's something. He's something. We've been blessed with food. We're not going to starve to death. We're going to live. But then your son dies. And what do you think? Well, this is what she thought, the widow there in Zarephath. God must be paying me back for all the sins that I've committed. Or perhaps just the one sin I committed. Maybe that sin was the boy himself. conceived out of wedlock, or either before or after her husband had died. We don't know. But it makes sense. Yes, the God of Israel provides so long as I feed his prophet, but even then he wreaks havoc upon me, revenge upon me for my sin. You see, for the widow of Zarephath, the kingdom of God, it was a very, very small place. The kingdom of God, it was a small place. It encompassed only blessing. It was comprised of only good things. And how was it that anything good could come from the death of her son? Now, we ourselves, we encounter that same line of thought, don't we? That is, when something bad happens within our lives, a car accident, an illness, a financial reverse, yes, when something bad happens in our lives, even though the Lord has brought us to this time, this place, by his guiding, graceful, and merciful hand, when something bad happens, we can instantly think, now, finally, we're going to get what's coming to us, what we deserve, because of the sins of our past, what we rightly need to suffer. Now, why? Why do we think that way? Well, it's because our view of the kingdom of God is rather limited itself, isn't it? That is, we comprehend only a very little part, as we do not understand how God, our loving Heavenly Father, could work among us in any other way than blessing us. So what do we need? What do we need? Well, we need our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need our Savior, Jesus Christ, to dwell in our hearts. And in order for our Savior, Jesus Christ, to dwell in our hearts, we need his Holy Spirit to work within our hearts through his Holy Word, preparing the way through the preaching of that Word, so that through faith Christ indeed may dwell in our hearts, and we will be rooted and grounded in love, in his love, in the love of Jesus Christ. And how then is that love expressed by us? Well, it's expressed through a faith that sees the kingdom of God as being immense, as having such dimensions of breadth and length and height and depth, to the extent that when we come over the next rise of our lives, we can see the kingdom of God laying out before us, encompassing all of the aspects of our lives, both great and small, bad and good, simple and complex. And we can simply say, that's enough. I don't need to know the inside, that is the inner workings of the kingdom of God. Why? Why don't I need to know that? Well, it's obvious how broad and how long and how high and how deep the kingdom of God actually is. And being so ginormous, as the kids like to say today, our lives, our problems, our struggles, our challenges, they easily fit within us. That is, our problems, our lives fit within the kingdom of God. I mean, let's point out that the worst thing that ever happened in the history of mankind, that is the death of God at the hands of men. Yes, let's once again note that the crucifixion of Christ, the worst thing that could ever have happened to him, turned out to be the best thing that could ever happen to us. Why? Well, it's through the death of Christ that the kingdom of God was open to us. And it was open to us for the only way for us to enter the kingdom of God, that vast kingdom, is through the doorway of the forgiveness of sins. That's through faith in Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ for us. His death is credited to each and every one of us as payment for the sin that we possess, the sins that we commit. And that being so, even though we are in fact sinners, we are allowed into the vast reaches of the kingdom of God as forgiven sinners. As forgiven sinners. Did it work? Did it really work? The death of Christ meant the life for us? Yes. Yes, for God raised Christ from the dead and gave him as man even all power in heaven and earth. And that means that our Savior Jesus Christ, who now by his Spirit he dwells in our hearts, uses everything in our lives, the whole spectrum of thoughts and experiences, strengths and weaknesses, to our ultimate benefit. So the widow of Nain, not the one of Zarephath, the widow of Nain, when she encounters Christ in our gospel reading, There's no way, no way she could have thought that her future was anything but suffering and death. Why? Her only son, the son who'd take care of her into her old age, was now dead. So when Christ touched the bier, that is the platform on which the dead son lay, those bearing it stopped, and what happened? Christ raised her son. Christ raised the widow's son from the dead. I mean, think about it. In Nain, there was no talk of the vengeance of God being wreaked upon the widow as in Zarephath. Death there in Nain was simply death. It was what happened, and yet in Christ and through Christ and by Christ, what normally happens, unhappened. It was undone, was experienced as life came from death and joy from sadness and peace from despair. See, the kingdom of God, its breadth, its length, its height and depth, that's the way in which our Lord and Savior works and how he works. That kingdom of God, it can only be grasped by us in faith. So when it's grasped, this kingdom of God, how big it is, how immense it is, by us in faith, what does it mean? What does it mean but that we can live each day in the confidence that even though we personally do not understand everything our Savior who's dwelling in our hearts does, he is directing them for our benefit. That is, as our epistle reading put it, that love of Christ which surpasses our knowledge, surpasses our knowledge. That is a love which is expressed in oh so many ways. We can't comprehend it. We can't understand it. That's what it says there in the text. It surpasses knowledge. That's what it means. Luther said that this happens when our hearts have reached the point where Christ cannot make our spiritual life too long or too wide for us to follow, nor high enough or deep enough to cause our fall from him or his word. The point where we may be satisfied that wherever we go, he is, and that he rules in all places, however long or broad, deep or high, the situation from either a temporal or eternal point of view. For no matter how long or wide we measure, we find him, that is, we find Christ everywhere. David says, Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." Christ rules eternally. His length and breadth and depth and height are unlimited. So Luther, so what do we take away? What do we take away this morning from all of this? Well, when it comes to the work of our Savior in our lives, we simply cannot put on blinders, saying to ourselves, Christ is working there, but not there. Why not there? Well, I can't see it. I can't understand it. I can't grasp it, so it must not be. Christ only works where I can grasp his working. Let's get rid of those blinders. Let's rip them off and pray for the strength to comprehend the expanse of the kingdom of God. That is the incredible extent of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in each and every one of our lives. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.